Dear friends, we've all sinned, and when we sin, we feel guilty about what we have done. Thinking about guilt, it can be miserable. So we're thinking about what we did, and we know we have done wrong. We feel miserable about it, and sometimes we feel like there is no way to escape the difficult situation, the miserable situation that we find ourselves in. Today we're going to focus on Psalm 32. It's identified in the Bible as a maskil. And in doing the study that I did, I found out that a maskil is a contemplation. In other words, when a psalm is indicated that way, the idea is that we should look upon it very thoughtfully, we should meditate on it, we should understand what it means, and we should make application in our lives. Psalm 32 is a great one to do that with. Think about it like this. The Lord wants us, with any unconfessed sin, the Lord wants us to admit our sins, be sorry for our sins, confess our sins, and then receive His amazing gift of forgiveness. Why hang on to a handful of roofing nails and squeeze them? Who wants to do that? Rather, let's let them go and let's receive that amazing gift of forgiveness. We are focusing on Psalm 32, but we can't hardly think about Psalm 32 without thinking about Psalm 51. Both of those are David's, we might call them David's greatest psalms, or at least psalms of confession. So we know about David's great fall into sin, and most likely it was when Nathan came to David to confront him with those sins. Probably shortly after that, David wrote the great Psalm 51. But it would make sense, though, that maybe a short time after that, David is thinking about how wonderful forgiveness is, and he's remembering how he kept silent for that period of time and how miserable he was, and then he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write Psalm 32 for our instruction. Like David went through it, David had the bad part, David received the good part, and he wants us to think about it too. He wants us to make application in our lives. Going on to the first part here, we come to verse 1, we have the gift of forgiveness. So it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When we sin, it's kind of typical that we tend to make an excuse for our sin. But what does God want us to do? He wants us to heartily confess. In other words, from a heart that is sorry, he wants us to confess. He wants us to receive forgiveness. We have a couple key phrases here in verse 1. So it says, transgression is forgiven. What does it mean that transgression is forgiven? It's talking about God giving us a heavenly pardon. So let's try to understand a little bit, when a criminal is pardoned, what does that mean? When a criminal is pardoned, it signifies legal forgiveness and the restoration of rights, effectively ending any further punishment and allowing the individual to be considered as if they never committed the offense. Think about that. That's what God wants us to know, that when our transgressions are forgiven, now we might remember them. However, though, God is saying, like it says there in Jeremiah 31, I forgive your sins and I remember them no more. When we're thinking about them and we're bothered by them, is that because God is thinking about them? No, that's because the devil is bothering us, reminding us about our sins and saying, you rotten, no good sinner. Jesus, what he did, that's not enough for you, and you're a sinner, and I want to discourage you. That's what the devil wants to do. But God is saying to us, when we have his forgiveness through Jesus, we are fully pardoned. We are forgiven. It is great news for us. It also says in there that sin is covered. So when we fall into sin, it's a powerful thing in a negative way, But God wants us to know that the work of Jesus, that's a powerful thing in a positive way, and what he did is greater than any sin that we can ever commit. So let's know that we cannot out-sin the saving work of Jesus. Think about David with his sins of adultery and murder. Was Jesus' work great enough to take care of those sins? It was. God wants us to know Jesus' work is great enough to take care of all of our sins too. And then it goes on here in the second verse. I'm calling it a clean record and no excuses. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This idea of not imputing iniquity, when we think about what we have done wrong, and there's no way to fix it. Sometimes we've maybe done wrong and we thought, oh, if only I could turn the clock back, I wouldn't do that again. But we've done wrong and there's no way to fix it. However, though, amazingly, the Lord regards all who know Jesus as if they never did anything wrong. So it's very similar to what I already said with transgressions being forgiven, with our sins being covered. Now we have it in a little bit different terminology, that he is not imputing the iniquity to us. He's looking at us as if we have never sinned. And then it also says in here, in whose spirit there is no deceit. So deceit is deception. So think about it. Have you ever had this happen, that you've fallen into sin and now your heart is deceitful or deceptive, and you're trying to either cover up your sin, or you're trying to say, well, I know I did the sin, but it's really not my fault. Like, he made me do it. And we come up with all kinds of excuses, don't we? But God wants us to not be that way. Rather, the person is blessed who, think about this process here, the person is blessed who fully admits his sins, who knows he has God's forgiveness, and he knows he has it, not because he deserves it, but he knows he has it because Jesus has paid the full penalty, the Holy Spirit has worked godly sorrow in his heart, and he is trusting in Jesus alone for eternal life. That whole process is so important, and God wants to work that in us day after day after day. Not just with a big sin, not once in a while, but day after day, he wants us to live in that manner. Coming to the third verse here, ignoring our conscience. That's a bad situation. That's what David did. It says, David wrote, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. So we know about David's sin. We know he fell into the sin of adultery. We know he tried to cover it up multiple times. When he couldn't cover it up by a lesser means, then he went to the greater means of covering it up by having Uriah put to death. So it was horrible what happened. Should we look upon David and think, boy, that rotten guy? God wants us to understand that we are in a bad situation too. Maybe we haven't done what David did, but have you ever found yourself at some point in life, you told a lie, and then in order to cover up the first lie, you had to tell a second lie? I won't ask for a show of hands, but it's pretty easy to fall into something like that. So all of us are in trouble with our sin. All of us, I think, can relate to David. Now, what about David's silence? Well, he knew he had done wrong, but he kept it hidden. And during that time, David was miserable, like having a handful of roofing nails and squeezing tight. He was miserable. What did the Holy Spirit want to do? The Holy Spirit wanted to fill him with sorrow, wanted to move him to confess, but David kept refusing and refusing and refusing. A sad situation. Let's not be like David. And then coming to verse 4 here, strong encouragement to confess. David wrote, "For day and night, Lord, your hand was heavy against me, upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer, Selah." So the Lord loved David. The Lord wanted him to repent. So the Lord made his life miserable. Does that sound right? Let me go on to a couple things here, and maybe you'll see what I mean. So Dr. Kretzmann wrote this: "The wrath of God rests upon the unrepentant," that's what David was, "the wrath of God rests upon the unrepentant, giving them a foretaste of the terrible punishment which will strike them in hell." So it's not like eating a whole meal of the punishment, it's just like tasting the punishment. So the Lord gave David a taste of it. Was he trying to hurt him in some way? He gave him a taste of it so that he would be like, "Oh, I don't like the taste of that. I don't want to ever eat that again." So he was trying to encourage him to admit his sins, to repent, and to receive forgiveness. Sometimes God can make our life miserable because he loves us. Really, what he's doing there, he's not punishing us, but rather he is disciplining us. Think about when we were kids. Did our parents ever tell us to do something or not do something that we didn't like? Maybe in our own minds we're like, "Mom, Dad, why are you punishing me?" But they really weren't punishing us. They were disciplining us. Discipline is a form of love. So the Lord loves us, and he disciplines us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to run out in the road and get hit by a car, so he does something significant to keep us from running out in the road. That's how much he loves us. Think about what Jesus said here to the members of the church in Laodicea. They're in Revelation chapter 3. These people were, for the most part, lukewarm. Jesus made it clear that I want you to be hot or I want you to be cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about ready to spit you out of my mouth. I'm so disgusted with you. That's what's going on here in this section of the Bible. What did Jesus say? "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." What does it mean to reprove? That means to express disapproval with what they are doing. So I reprove and discipline. In other words, when he disciplines, he makes life miserable. What does he want? He wants them to be zealous and repent. So when we fall into sin and it's miserable, let's not complain about it. Let's not think the Lord is punishing us, but rather let us admit our sins and let us repent and let us receive God's forgiveness. That's what God wants for all of us. It also talked in this verse here about how David was physically drained. Now, I don't think he was physically drained because he was playing some kind of a vigorous sport back then. I don't think he was physically drained because he was working from, let's say, sunrise to sunset out in the garden. Because David being the king, he wouldn't have had to do that type of thing. But I think emotionally, he was like so like messed up inside that was like physically draining him. All of his strength was sapped from him. That's what it's saying. And then we have the Selah. So what is a Selah? The idea here is that we should stop with the psalm. We should think about what the psalm is saying, and we should make application to the psalm in our life. That's why we have the Selah. So the Lord's desire for David was that he would remember God's amazing forgiveness. David had experienced that before, that he would compare it with his present misery. God wants us to understand that his forgiveness is like so wonderful. And then not confessing our sin, that is so horrible. So he wanted David to see the contrast, and then he wanted him to heartily confess his sins. God wants us to do the very same thing. Then the final verse here for today, verse 5, David wrote, "I acknowledged my sin to you." In other words, what the Lord had been doing in his life, hey, it worked. And by the grace of God, David went along with it. It worked. So David wrote, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And then we have another Selah. So we can think about the earlier Selah, think about the misery, repent. Now with this Selah, oh, I'm forgiven. It's wonderful. I want to think about that and rejoice in my great God who has forgiven me. So we can see here that the Holy Spirit made David's heart contrite. So he was admitting, he was truly sorry. David made no excuses. David took full responsibility for what he had done. And we might say, why was David encouraged to go to God? Sometimes we might be thinking, oh, I've got this thing I did, and if I make it known to God, God is going to make my life even worse. God never wants us to look upon it like that. Does God know everything anyway? The Bible is so clear. God knows already. It's not like when we confess, we're telling God something that he doesn't know. So God wants us to put it out there. And let me share this verse with you. It's some encouragement for all of us to confess. So it says here in Nehemiah 9, you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. So let's remember that the Lord, he is all of those wonderful things and even more. So God wants us to think about the misery of our sin, to think about how wonderful he is, and he wants us to run to him so we can get rid of this misery and we can confess it all to him and we can know that in Christ alone, not because of any goodness in us, but because of Christ alone, we have full forgiveness. God looks upon us as if we have never, ever sinned. When I say that, that sounds too good to be true to me. And if you told me that it didn't have some kind of proof, I would say, well, that can't be true. But the Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible tells us so clearly that that good news is true. So let's not go with what we think or what we feel. Let's have the Word of God up here. Let's know that in Christ, we are forgiven in such a way that God says, I remember your sins no more. Wow. What a great blessing. Truly, forgiveness is amazing. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we have sinned, and when we've sinned, we've tried to excuse our sin, we've tried to cover it up, and yet such things are never good. Help us that we would better learn Psalm 32. Help us that we would quickly and gladly confess every sin, and then help us to relax, help us to rejoice in your amazing gift of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.